Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Esther. That's where we will continue our study. As you know, we are studying through the Old Testament on Thursday night and the New Testament on Sunday morning. We happen to be in the book of John on Sunday. So Esther's been a whole lot of fun to me, especially since we do Purim services. And so we do Esther on probably high speed when we do that once a year. But, and so, you know, kind of digging into the book a little bit, it's been a lot of fun to me. But I need to ask you this, the question that we start off with every time we do this. For the book of Esther, because it shows it more than any other place or more than many places. So, question for you. How many of you believe that God is all-powerful? Very good. How many of you believe that he is all-knowing? Very good. So then, how many of you believe that God can be trusted? Now, don't raise your hand. Do we trust him? Herein is one of life's, I would say, probably most learned and relearned lessons, that we will learn it over and over and over. From the time you became a Christian, you're going to continue to learn the lesson. God will reveal himself to us that he can be trusted, and then will come the next part of that question is, will you trust me? And with each new way that we will go through a season, and oftentimes, honestly, it takes a trial, it takes a difficulty. It takes a circumstance in our life that, honestly, most of the time we don't like it. They're uncomfortable. Sometimes they can be painful. But it's in those moments and it's in those times that we learn to trust God. We learn. We know. I mean, it's not a problem of knowing that he can be trusted. The question is, will we trust him? And so Esther, in this whole story of Esther, it is seeing the scenario set, and we step back and we go, oh no, what will happen next? How is this going to get fixed? Is God in control or not? And then, sure enough, God's in control. As we see him even using a heathen king, and not that he approves of sinful behavior, but God can use it if he so chooses to do so. I mean, he uses the king at a drunken party, basically, that the king decides to parade his wife around, and she refuses, and so it causes him to ultimately have kind of a beauty contest, which really, it was a form of a beauty contest. It was forced. They went around, and they took these girls from their houses. And it was very, very important that Esther be the one, as we have learned, because a plot comes about that a man wants to destroy all of the Jews, a satanic plot, nothing new. Satan's been trying it for years. And we step back and we say, oh my goodness, how can this happen? I mean, Haman is in the king's court. He's the number two guy. He wants to destroy the Jews. What's going to happen next? Well, just so happens that Mordecai's out there. Esther's cousin happens to be in the king's courthouse, in the gates of the king. And so we watch that if we just trust God, we can see that God is at work in multiple places all at the same time. And by his amazing power and his foreknowledge, he puts all the pieces together, and we stand back and say, why don't we trust him? Why? And so we come to this place in our study tonight, which is absolutely, it was a kick, because Mordecai had, while he was in the king's gate, he had heard about a plot to kill the king. And so he tells it to Esther. Esther tells it to Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus does his investigation, sure enough, finds out, yep, these two guys were going to try to kill me. Those two guys get put to death. And Mordecai's name gets written down in the chronicles of the king, and you know he gets written down in his official record book, but he doesn't get awarded or rewarded because it wasn't the right timing yet. So lo and behold, God with his, also, I think we can see in this book, God has a great sense of humor. Because as Haman is rising to power and he's been able to manipulate the king to write this crazy decree to kill all of the Jews in all the land of Persia, so it would literally pretty much annihilate the Jews, which, as we learned, would stop the Messiah from coming. So it's a satanic plot. So about that time, king can't sleep. So God causes him to be restless. King wakes up in the middle of the night and he says, I can't sleep. Now they didn't have, you know, can you give me a sleeping pill? So he says, I tell you what, I know what one thing that'll put me to sleep. Somebody bring the record book and read that to me. So they're reading the record book to him. And it comes to this whole scenario where Mordecai had saved him. He goes, oh, stop. Mordecai, did we ever do anything for that guy? Well, no, king, it doesn't look like we did. So he says, I know what. We need to do something. We need to honor that man. How are we going to do this? And he says, I need some help with this. And he says, I tell you what, is there anybody out in the courtyard? Why, yes, as a matter of fact, Haman just walked in. Ah, bring Haman here. Haman, if I wanted to honor someone, what would I do? Haman, thinking that the king wants to honor him, he thinks the king is just vaguely trying to do this. And Haman comes up with this elaborate plot. Well, I tell you, you know, get the king's horse out, let him parade, you know, put all of his own clothing and his own armor on this particular guy, let him parade him around the whole city, let someone, one of the king's nobles, pull the horse around and yell out, this is what the king does when he wants to honor somebody. And he goes, I love it. That's a great idea. So this guy named Mordecai is a Jew. I want you to go do it for him. I mean, it's like hilarious. He already can't, he hates Mordecai because he won't bow down to him. So you guys get the picture. So it ends, our story ends with Mordecai coming home. Look what it says, because, you know, none of you were here last week. I was here, but where were you guys? We have a power outage. Big deal, all right? Okay. Verse 12, let's take a look. I want you to see it because it will come back to us tonight. Afterwards, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning. Look at this, with his head covered. Don't want anybody to see me. So Haman comes and tells his wife Zeresh and all of his friends everything that had happened to him. His wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, I sense a disturbance in the force. If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but you will surely fall before him. So basically, and while they were talking with him, it says the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring him to the banquet which Esther had prepared. So we had one banquet, because Esther, for such a time as this, goes in before the king. The king extends his scepter out to her, and she comes in and he says, what is it? What do you want, sweetheart? Anything you want, up to half my kingdom. I want to bless you. You're my favorite. She says, well, come and eat, have a banquet. He said, while they're there, would you bring Haman with you? So then, lo and behold, she says, well, what is it? What can I do? Well, I'm going to prepare another banquet. She doesn't let the cat out of the bag. It's an amazing picture. God's timing of this is just beautiful. So that picks us up, or that brings us to this place where we see that Haman, he knows, he's just received a word of prophecy, as I shared with you last time. This was God, in his amazing mercy and grace, even giving Haman an opportunity to repent even right there. Right there, he could have went and begged the king for forgiveness. He could have went and found Mordecai and said, you know what, I've been wrong, please forgive me. But he chooses not to do that. Instead, he hardens his heart. So watch what happens. Now, so the king and Haman, this is the following day, went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half of the kingdom it shall be done for you." Now remember, at this particular point, at the first meal, Haman was feeling pretty good about himself. Haman was thinking he was pretty important. He leaves that particular banquet thinking, "I just had dinner with the king and the queen and nobody else." He leaves that. Mordecai refuses to bow down. The king has his dream. All of this scenario happens. Haman goes home. His wife, a beautiful piece of work, says, "I think you're in big trouble, pal," okay? And so now it's the next day, and he's got to go back and have another meal. So you can imagine Haman's not quite as cocky as he was at the first meal. There's a little bit of anxiety probably, wondering, okay, how's this all going to work out? He probably walks past Mordecai as he's heading to the dinner. You can imagine everybody's bowing down because that was a decree given to them by the king. Mordecai's going, "Thanks for the pony ride yesterday, bro." You know, you can imagine this, right? So he's kind of now, he's realizing, "I can't do anything with this guy." And in all reality, we might be able to call this the Last Supper, especially for Haman. Now, a couple of things to remind you. The king still does not know that Esther is a Jew. He probably assumes maybe that she is a Persian whatever. And what I think is interesting here, the king still hasn't forgotten the commitment that he made to her the day before. And so it's a fascinating thing. But let me ask you guys a question, okay? Esther knows what she has to do. She knows. So do you think that between meal number one and meal number two, do you think Esther has rehearsed her lines a few times? I guarantee you I would have. You understand that the entire Jewish race hangs in the balance, and God has put Esther in a strategic location for such a time as this. So everything is in her hands right now, basically. Now, of course, it's in God's hands, but God chooses to use people. And so he says, "What is it? What can I do for you?" So verse 3, "Then Queen Esther answered and said, 'If I have found favor in your sight, because, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given to me at my petition.'" So there's a comma right there. This is very interesting. She doesn't say, and I love this, this shows you how brilliant this girl truly is. She doesn't come to this thing and say, "He is trying to kill me. He's trying to kill us." Esther, in this very diplomatic way, you know, she's been praying and fasting. She's got people in her court praying and fasting. Mordecai's on the outside. The nation of Israel is praying and fasting. And so do you think that God heard their prayers? Of course he did. So in this particular instance, when it looks like the Jewish nation is going to be destroyed, there's a decree written by the king that cannot be retracted. And yet here stands Esther in front of that same king, the queen, and the man that issued the decree. And she says, "Well, sweetheart, here's what you can do for me. Would you spare my life, please?" That's how it really would have sounded. My request to you is, would you spare my life? Now, can you imagine the king Ahasuerus sitting there going, "What did she say?" She continues on. "And my people life at my request. So let my life, would you spare my life, and would you spare my people's life?" Now, right there, the king is probably, his wheels are spinning. He's probably looking at go, "What people? What people are you talking about? What are you? Are you not a Persian?" And he's beginning to put the pieces together as he's listening to her. And she then continues on, for we, now, the cat is now out of the bag. Esther is revealing her nationality. We have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If you guys were to look back at the decree that Haman gave, it's obvious she got a copy of it because it's almost verbatim. We have been sold had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue. I mean, I would have just gone with this. But although the enemy could never compensate, so isn't that interesting? Sold, compensate. She uses two financial terms because she knows Haman sold this to the king as a money deal. Remember, we talked about that to finance his war with Greece. So we can never compensate for the king's loss. In other words, this deal is way bigger than anything money could buy. If it was just for slavery, okay, I get that. But to destroy an entire race of people, no amount of money can solve that problem. That's basically how Esther is laying this out. So, in other words, I wouldn't have bothered for slavery, but destruction, that is crossing the line here. So now, Ahasuerus has heard this. He's probably putting the pieces together, remembering, because she uses two financial terms. He's remembering this conversation. Oh, yeah, I think I did issue a decree to destroy a people, and their money was going to be brought into the king's, you know, coffers. And he's trying, you can imagine, I mean, this would be a shocking thing. He's trying to put this all together. And basically, in all reality, in a very gracious way, Esther has just said to the king, you made a mistake. You messed up. But she's being very cautious and very gracious. And to a pride-filled, arrogant, chauvinistic guy like Ahasuerus, she's walking on very dangerous ground. But fortunately for her, she's very beautiful, and she is the queen. So, verse 5, King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he? And where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? Who would dare to touch my woman? Now, can I ask you guys a question? This is a conversation that is being carried on between Esther and her husband. But the guest of honor is Haman sitting there. Where do you think Haman is? Do you think he's probably like shrinking down underneath the table? I bet you, no matter what, I guarantee when we get to heaven and we rent this video, I guarantee you Haman's going to be going, there's going to be like his huge mouth hanging open, look of fear in his eyes. What did she just say? Her, the queen, and her people? Oh, no. So isn't this funny? It's like, God, are you going to let the Jews be destroyed? Who would do such a thing? So, Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Of course he is. I would be willing to bet you that he probably wet his pants right about now, honestly, okay? So, and in all reality, God has warned Haman. He gave him an opportunity. I showed that to you back up in chapter 6. Haman refused. And so basically the king is saying, who did this? Someone needs to be punished. So then the king arose in his wrath. And remember, he's kind of got a temper on him. He arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine, and he went into the palace garden. So you can imagine he goes out into this, leaves this little, maybe a little gazebo, goes out into the garden, and he's probably going, what am I going to do here? Somebody tried to kill my woman. And, oh, I skipped something. I skipped a very interesting part. Who is he? And where is he who would presume in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther says, well, the adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman. Can you imagine? I would love to, honestly, I wonder how did Esther say it? Do you think that she said, well, sir, it is this wicked Haman here? Or do you think she went, it's, because you know how you girls can, all the nonverbal, and you can use your words can come out where it's like poison dripping. Well, sweetheart, it is this wicked Haman right here. When we get, only 31 years. Okay, so I know. So she probably points at him and says, here he is. It's this loser right here that wants to kill me and kill my people. You're going to let him kill me, honey? So now Haman is terrified before the king and the queen. So I skipped that very, very important line. So then the king arose, goes outside. He's stressing out. He's freaking out. Haman now stands before Queen Esther, pleading for his life. Isn't that interesting? For he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. Isn't it interesting? This Haman, remember I told you guys before he's a weasel. I told you that earlier. Why? He gets brought up to a position of power. He wants people to bow down and to honor him. They're not doing it because he's a man of honor or because he's a man of integrity or because he's earned the respect of the people. It's not, if you will, voluntary saying, this is the number two man in the kingdom. We're going to bow down to this guy because he's amazing. That's not why they do it. The only reason that they do it is because Haman makes the king sign a decree that goes out and it becomes a law. Whenever I'm around, king, could you just tell, make people bow down before me, please? So as long as the king's kind of on his team, he's Mr., you know, he thinks he's a giant. He thinks he's, you know, Mr. Big Stuff kind of a guy. But now, all of a sudden, little weasel man is realizing now the true guy comes out. He's terrified. He goes before Queen Esther and he begs, Esther, don't do this. I didn't know. And you can imagine Esther sitting there going, guess you should have found some more stuff out before you start making decrees, huh, there, Mr. Big Boy? I know that it's not written there, but I can imagine it. Okay? So, when the king returned, verse 8, from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman now had fallen across the couch where Esther was. So he's like, this dude's begging for his life. And then the king said, will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house? Are you going to try to hurt my woman while I'm just 10 feet away? And so, you can imagine, you know. At this particular point, I wonder if, you know, maybe Queen Esther at this particular point, I wonder, between me and you, if she might have said, and oh, sweetie, you know Mordecai, the Jew that saved your life? Yes. Oh, he's my cousin. And you can imagine Haman now going, what did she just say? Don't know if she did. Only, you know, throwing that out there for our consideration. So, as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now, why would they do that? It's an amazing thing. Once they put a cover over your face, in the Persian culture, it was a message of doom. So, a king of this culture, remember I shared with you earlier, when Mordecai had sackcloth and ashes, when he was in mourning, he was only allowed to go to the king's gate, but he wasn't allowed to go in it, because the king didn't want to look at anybody bummed out, nor would a Persian king look at a condemned man's face. So when they put the sack over this guy's head, condemned. I don't want to see it. The king did not want to see it. It was part of their protocol. So the moment they put the sack over his head, let me tell you, he knew, that's it for me. It's only a matter of how and when. So this is where it gets interesting. They cover his face. And so now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Hey, king, guess what? There's some gallows, a 50-foot-high gallows, which Haman made for Mordecai. And remember him? He spoke good on the king's behalf. And guess what? It's over at the house of Haman. So guess what, king? You want to kill this guy?"
"Yes."
"Well, we know where there's a gallows. Big one. Where is it at?" "It's over at Haman's house. He built it to kill Mordecai. You know, the guy that saved your life." Does God have a sense of humor or what? And so, this huge thing. And so the king said, "All right, hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. So would we all agree that Haman finally came to the end of his rope? Okay. All right. So I want to share a couple things with you. We'll see if we make it into the next chapter. Do we see God freaking out? Or do we see an all-powerful, all-knowing God who has a plan long before it even comes about? Even before Haman was born, he knew this plan was going to happen, this plot. So even before Haman was born, he had already dedicated Esther to be in a particular location at a particular time. He already knew that something was going to happen to Esther's parents, and she would have to be then raised by Mordecai, her cousin. God was orchestrating all of these pieces and parts and components because God is completely in control. Esther learned, "Okay, well, I tell you what, I'm going to go do it. And if I die, I die. But I'm going to trust God. I'm going to see what happens." And so she shows herself from a distance, and the king says, "Hey, Esther." And he holds out the scepter. And Esther goes, "Wow, I trusted God, and look what's happened." Now Esther says, "Okay, well, I got to trust God again, so I'm going to put this dinner together. I still don't quite know what I'm doing." Mordecai trusted God when he told Esther what had transpired. And so each one of these players, if you will, in our story, each one of these characters in our story, they're learning the same lesson that you and I have to learn. That, A, they know God can be trusted. Now they're learning, will I trust him? God would look at Esther and say, "Esther, can I be trusted? Yes, Lord, will you trust me? I'm going to try." And in the process of Esther bringing this out, she knew that if she brought it out to the king, and if the king at that particular point could have taken this personal, saying, "Oh my gosh, I'm the one that wrote that. This one's on me." The king could have recognized and maybe sensed from Esther that she was putting the finger onto him, and he could have had Esther killed. That ends the problem. Now let the Jews be destroyed. Esther knew that, but she said, "God, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know. I don't understand, but I do know one thing. You are all-knowing. You are all-powerful. You love me, and I'm going to trust you." Same lesson we're going to learn. Each one of us. You're all going to learn the same lesson. We're going to learn it in new and different ways, just as Esther had to learn it in different ways. And just as Mordecai had to learn it in different ways. Another principle that we see that is absolutely crystal clear in chapter 7. You guys know in Galatians chapter 6, there is a principle that is uttered in that particular one. Paul says, "Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap." Now, that is a biblical principle, but it's also an agricultural principle. If you plant corn seed, you're going to get corn to grow. how much you plant is how much you're going to get, right? So it comes from an agricultural term. But it is a spiritual principle. It's a biblical one. But it's also a universal principle. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, the principle is still a universal principle. Even though it is biblical, the world calls it, hey, what goes around? There's a new term called karma. Okay? So whatever you want to call this, it's a biblical principle. It comes from the Word of God. Where God says, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. So, Haman has sowed some seriously nasty stuff. And what's amazing is we watch it come right back to get him. Because if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh, we are told in Galatians, you will reap corruption. So think this through with me. Look at the paradox of reaping, of sowing and reaping that we see here. Isn't it interesting that in this particular story, Haman props himself up as a giant, as a man to be feared and a man to be reckoned with. And we see him scared for his life. It's interesting that Haman also, this whole thing, this whole plot came about because one Jew would not bow down to him. And now here we see him bowing down before a Jew, a Jewish woman, in fact. So he says, you won't bow down to me. I'll get you for that. Really? And now here he is bowing down, begging for his life in front of a Jewish woman. It's fascinating that as we kind of watch of all of these kind of pieces, we see also I read it to you right there in verse 12, that after Haman's embarrassing moment of parading Mordecai around the city, he covered his head and went home because he was embarrassed, his pride. And now, in verse 8, and as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. They covered his head. So in one moment he said, I can't take this. I don't want anybody to see me. This is crazy. And he covers his head in pride. Now his head is covered in condemnation. Do you see what he has sown? He's now reaping it back. Isn't it radical? I find it fascinating that Haman, when he stood before the king, and the king says, what is it that you would like me to do? How is it that I could honor someone? Haman's, thinking that it was for him, says, parade him around the city. Well, Haman got his wish, didn't he? He just got paraded through the city with his head covered, but it was to his death. So a fascinating picture where we see the biblical principle of Galatians 6:7 being lived out. However, let me tell you something else. That's not just a negative principle. It is also a principle of great blessing. For whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. For if you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you see blessing. So I find it fascinating that in this particular story, we also, or in this chapter, we see Esther has sown trust in God, and from that, she's reaping the blessings of God. Esther has prayed and fasted, saying, God, I don't know what to do. I don't understand, but I know you do. And so Esther sows in prayer. She sows trust in God. And as she now begins to reap the blessing of watching God take care of business. And you're going to get to see even more. We won't do it tonight, I don't think. But as you read chapter 8, you get to see even more blessing coming to the life of Esther. We see Mordecai, who has sown his trust in God, and from God he's reaping the blessings of watching the entire Jewish nation saved because of one guy willing to speak up. Isn't that radical? One guy that was willing to say, no, this is not right. Rips his clothes, puts, ash on his head and on his beard, begins to cry out. One guy that went and became a voice for the nation. And God said, I'm going to bless that because he's trusting me. He didn't understand, but he trusted. So in this particular place, and I can tell you with absolute certainty that I also, just in my lifetime, I have seen this principle both for the great blessings that God has poured out upon me, but I've also seen when I sow to the flesh, from the flesh you reap destruction. I got the scars to prove it, so do you. So what I have learned in my older age is trusting God and sowing to the things of the Spirit. When we trust Him and when we are faithful to be students of His Word, and if we will seek the Lord when we don't understand, I think that learning to trust, it is a byproduct of when we are faced with a difficult situation. We say, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't understand how this is going to work out. I've just been told I have this disease. I'm watching my child who's not walking with God. I've seeing this scenario played out at my workplace. All of these different things that take place. I am learning that before I go act, that I will step back and say, God, I don't understand. So I'm going to step back to what I do understand. I know you love me. I know you want what's best for me. I know you are all-powerful and all-knowing. You knew this was coming. You could have stopped it. You chose not to. So you're trying to teach me a new lesson on trust. So Lord, show me how to trust you because I know you love me. See, it's all based upon the fact that we got to believe that God loves us. And so Esther has learned that. Let me tell you, what do you think is going through the mind of Esther and Mordecai after this scenario takes place? As Mordecai, can you imagine? He's out in the city gate. All of a sudden, he sees Esther come walking out. He sees all the king's eunuchs come walking out. He sees Haman with his hands tied behind his back and a bag over his head. And all of a sudden, there's Esther going, hey, Mordecai, guess what? An amazing turn of events. You were right. We needed to trust God. God did bring me here for such a time as this. And everybody follows Haman over to his house where, as I shared with you when we've done our, he became a swinger. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for your truth, for the principles that you have given to us in your word. It's amazing. And Lord, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters that are here tonight. God, teach us to trust you. Teach us to understand your great love for us. Lord, help us to never forget the principle of sowing and reaping. Let us, Lord, be people that sow to the Spirit. And so, God, as we ponder these things and as we look at these things, I know that some of these guys here tonight are in the midst of a very difficult time. Maybe a choice that needs to be made, a decision that needs to take place. Or they're in a season of pain or confusion or difficulty. Lord, may they step back and realize, God, I'm going to trust you. And so we give you our evening, Lord. We thank you for it. Bless us, Lord, as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.